In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was reading in the book by Richard Rohr, The Universal Christ, and there was a quote that said, St. Ignatius, who died in 373, wrote, God was consistent in working through one man to reveal himself everywhere, as well as through the other parts of his creation, so that nothing was left devoid of his divinity and self-knowledge, so that the whole universe was filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters filled the sea. So this morning I've wandered away from preaching on the gospel. I want to take a look at the psalm that was set for today, where we can recognise the sovereignty of God over all creation. This psalm that we've said affirms the authority of God's law, revealed in the natural order as well as in the Torah, and its calls for a faithful response as the psalmist David confesses his dependence on the mercies of God and invites us to do the same. What I hope you will see as we look more closely is how God's dominion over creation, and that includes you and me, is a matter of first priority. And we all know there are a number of competing claims in our lives. There is a family, friends, work, our commitment to the church and community. But these have to come second if we are to experience the fullness of God's peace and love. It's only as you put God first and then order your life around the sovereignty of God that we will be truly happy. The psalm begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the expanse, shows his handiwork." Imagine David on a hillside at night tending his father's sheep. The sky is clear, the air crisp and cold. The nearest light is a flickering torch flame some distance away. It's pitch black except for the twinkling light of the stars above. Looking up to the vastness of space, David sings, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." You can get a feel of David's experience if you've been to an observatory in the night and seen the heavens through a powerful telescope. But the greatest image of this that I have is when I was living in the outback and we slept in a swag in the open when we went out on an adventure, sleeping under the stars. Not a sound to be heard. The evening so clear and no lights to dull the view. It's pitch black and the sky was a massive dome of wonder. Bright stars, close stars, distant stars, clusters of stars, a massive Milky Way, and falling stars and colliding stars was a slow moving across the sky. It was a massively impressive and exhilarating experience. Now, every night before I go to bed, I go outside and look to the heavens. Nowhere is impressive in a suburban city, but still the sky dome is there, and the stars and moon hang together in wonder, and I reflect on our awesome God. All of this is just the macro version of it all. There's also a micro version. Take any part of creation and put it under a microscope. It's as complex and awe-inspiring as looking at the stars through a telescope or from the desert plains. Annie Dillard gives us a taste of this in her book, Pilgrim at Tinker's Creek, and she writes, "I'm sitting under a sycamore at Tinker's Creek. Underneath me, directly under the weight of my body, are other creatures. Take just the top inch of soil, the world squirming right under my palms. In the top inch of forest soil, biologists found an average of 1,356 living creatures present in each square foot, including 865 mites, 265 springtails, 22 millipedes, 19 adult beetles, and various numbers of 12 other forms. Had an estimate also been made of the microscopic population, it might have ranged up to 2 billion bacteria and many millions of fungi, protozoa, and algae. in a mere teaspoon of soil. Whether you focus on the enormity of it all or the intrinsicity, the scope of creation is more than we can fathom, and the best that we can do is to stand in awe and sing, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all." The universe is huge, plus it's in motion, and it's anything but silent. If you listen carefully, it has a voice of its own, and David writes in verses 2 and 3 of the psalm, "Day after day the heavens pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard." You see, what David's talking about in the early morning sunrise, and you hear it in the booming thunderstorm, you feel it in the soft summer breeze, you can taste it in the cold, crisp water of the mountain stream. And Malty Badcock says it best, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." Being a person who loves creation theology, I see God's glory proclaimed in all his creation and engage with that in a mindful and meditative way that enables me to live in the presence and see God's glory in creation. This is one of the greatest blessings in my life, and I hope you also have that experience with God and the oneness of his creation. Creation itself proclaims the glory of God. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees the day he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The people were waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Pharisees met him at the bottom of the hill and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus said, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." If you don't hear the voice of nature, if you don't see it, feel it, and experience it for yourself, then perhaps we're not paying attention. You need to listen perhaps to yet another hymn, and this one by Carl Boberg. It's one, of course, that you all know. "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, the power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Nature proclaims the glory of God. Not only that, it speaks of a natural ordering of things, which we call a natural law, and it's pretty obvious. Apples fall from trees, they don't float in the air. Water runs downhill and seeks its own level. Living organisms depend on food, water, and air for nourishment. Even when nourished, everything that lives must die. There's a master plan at work here. The natural law speaks for itself. David put the natural law alongside the law of Moses. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The command of the Lord is true and makes the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are unchanging and righteous altogether." That's from Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. Now, Charles Spurgeon makes an interesting point concerning David that applies to us all. He said, "In his earliest days, while keeping his father's flock, David devoted himself to the study of God's two great books, nature and scripture. He is wisest who reads them both." When you think about it, creation spoke of God's word long before the book of the Bible came to be. Nature proclaimed the sovereignty of God from the start. And I wonder, what would we believe if we didn't have anyone to teach us? If we didn't have anything to go by? We can use, as example, the Aboriginal people. Their origins go back countless centuries, way back in time. They were what we perceive to be primitive, but they were profoundly religious. They respected the forces of nature and looked to a power greater than themselves to protect them from storms and give them success in hunting and foraging for food. They marvelled at the great expanse of the countryside and how it came to be. They imagined something like a rainbow serpent carving out the valleys and pushing up the mountains. They could neither read nor write, yet they knew the laws of nature, and they paid homage to whoever wrote them. Having lived in a remote Aboriginal community where they were hardly touched by the ways or influence of the Western world, I learnt so much from them of their ways and their spirituality. Well, the first part of this psalm is poetic and lovely and nice, full of beautiful imagery. It can't be just read as that. We have to read it to the end and recognise the saving grace of God. To know God's law, whether the natural law or the law of Moses, is to know two things: the power of God over nature and the weakness of human nature over itself. David said, "God's precepts are more to be desired than gold. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Cleanse me from hidden errors, then I will be upright. I'll be blameless and innocent of great offence." To know the righteousness of God is to know our human sinfulness, our human wrongdoings. This is why we include the prayer of confession near the beginning of every worship service. To come into the presence of God is to be aware of our shortcoming and be reminded of our need of God's grace and love. Like it or not, we're dependent on a power greater than ourselves. And so we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, and that opens the door to hearing the good news that in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Only as we confess our need of God's saving grace are we able to experience the fullness of salvation. Only as we know that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, are we able to be at peace with ourselves and share the good news of God's love with others. That's the message to be proclaimed, that Christ died once and for all and was raised from the dead, that we might have the promise of life in all its abundance, both now and forever, through faith in him. Make that the centre point of your life, at work, at school, in the home and in the community, in your relationship with others and in the privacy of your own thoughts and prayers. Put Christ first and your life will be complete. Let the Lord be the Lord of your life. He'll give you the strength to overcome every adversity and accomplish every goal God has for you. He will open your eyes to the glory of the Lord. And my closing prayer comes from the lips of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.